So John chapter 19, and the church issued Bibles is on page 906. So this, the context for our reading is mid-afternoon or late afternoon on a Friday, and after Jesus had been on the cross since 9 o'clock in the morning. Verse 28 of John chapter 19. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let's pray. Dear Lord God and our Heavenly Father, as we hear your word proclaimed, we pray that you would take the distractions of this past day from us. Help us to focus on the important truths that we hear from your word. Guide our minds, we pray, and guide the words I speak, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the message I bring to you this morning is based on verse 30, and particularly the words, "It is finished." A very short text, but a very profound one in many ways, as we'll, Lord willing, come to see. And the message is entitled, "It is Finished," and it's one that was originally penned by the Reverend John Haviland. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are times when I'm sure you've been fully occupied with a major task that has taken all your time and energies. And when you complete such a large project or job, you have a great sense of satisfaction and possibly relief as well. For children, maybe they've had a big project from school that has taken up a lot of the time. They spend evenings on it after school, and then finally it is done. Perhaps for those who go to CIT or university, they've spent days working on a large assignment, and at last they hand it in and complete it. And if it's anything like our son, it was done at 1 minute to 12 before it was due at night. Perhaps at work, there's been, for those who serve customers, a large order that you've had to complete, and you finally got it done, and you eventually finish it and it's ready to pick up. Or there's been a major project in the public service that you've been assigned to do the task of, and after liaising with many people, getting checks and done and things like that, you eventually get the job done and you can hand in the report. When that happens, you have a great sense of achievement. You know the job's been done, it's finished, you don't have to go back and look at it again. It's over. If we state this with reverence, we could say that God felt this when he completed his work of creating the world. We read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, "God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work." The Lord Jesus Christ had that same sense of accomplishment late afternoon on that momentous Friday some 2,000 years ago as he approached the end of his suffering. His work was almost over. His task was almost done. Having done all that the Father had wanted him to do, he could go home to heaven. So he cried out, "It is finished." Jesus had in mind all the work his Father had sent him to do, beginning with the preaching and teaching to make his Father known. But he especially had in mind the work of his suffering. The Gospel writers know this because they concentrate our attention on the suffering and the death of Jesus. In this Gospel account of John, he covers 3 years of ministry over 12 chapters. But then he spends 7 chapters, that's chapters 13 to 19, on the last day, the last 24 hours of his life. This was the high point of his life. This is what he had come to do. He was born to die. It is in these 7 chapters that John describes the crucifixion of Jesus, which began at 9 o'clock in the morning. In those first few hours, Jesus prayed for those who were crucifying him. He promised eternal life to the criminal who was hung up beside him. And he also spoke to his mother and to the Apostle John. From noon to 3, he went through the agonies and torments of hell, symbolized by 3 hours of darkness. In his desolation, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then, coming out of that terrible time, he expressed his spiritual and physical agony. I am thirsty. By this time, it was later on that Friday afternoon, and Jesus knew that it was almost over. All that remained was his physical death, and this prompted this final word from the cross. The other 3 Gospel accounts writers tell us that he cried out with a loud voice. John tells us that the actual word that Jesus cried out was, "It is finished," and this is one word in the Greek translation. We aren't told of the tone of his voice, of his cry, but considering all that had happened, we can safely assume that he cried out with relief. The terrible suffering was almost over. The excruciating pain was coming to an end. He was glad it was almost finished. There was possibly even a note of joy in his voice, despite his shocking physical condition. But there was also triumph in this word from the cross. He cried out with a loud voice. Matthew 27:50 tells us that. To his disciples, his death seemed like a hopeless defeat. But Jesus knew this was his moment of victory. Our Easter hymns reflect this note of triumph. One of our well-known hymns states, "The strife is over, the battle done. The victory of life is won. The song of triumph has begun. Alleluia." In this single word, Jesus gathered up everything he had done so far, all that he had done in his life and ministry, and especially what he had done in the last 24 hours. Notice that he said, "It is finished," not "I am finished," or "I have finished." As a servant of the Lord, he had completed the task that his Father had given him. As a Son of God, he had made his Father known. As a Messiah, he had finished the work he had been anointed to do. The focus was not on himself, but on what he had done in obedience to the Father. As we explore this further, we will see how Jesus had finished his active obedience to his Father and his passive obedience. For Reformed theology, we would recognize this as a way of describing what Jesus had done. Then we will go on and see how this applies to us. So our first main point, and there are 2 main points. The first main point is what Jesus came to do and what this means for us. So first of all, what Jesus came to do. And we can see that Jesus completed his active obedience. He came into this world to live as a man in obedience to God. He came as a new representative of humanity, what we call the second Adam. Sin had come into the world through the disobedience of the first man, Adam. Then Jesus came into the world as a second man to deal with sin. He was like us in every way, except for sin. He was the Son of God, and so he was perfect. Adam had disobeyed God's command. Jesus kept all God's commands. Adam rebelled against God's law. Jesus submitted to the law. Adam had sinned. Jesus lived a righteous life. He obeyed God in his Father in every respect. In theology, we call this active obedience. He actively obeyed the law of God, and so earned righteousness for us, as we're reminded in the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 17. The second point we need to see is that Jesus also completed his passive obedience. Passive obedience means that it's something that people do to you, rather than you doing it. So Jesus allowed evil men to do him physical harm. They flogged him, spat on his face, and struck him with their fists. They put a crown of thorns on his head and struck him with a stick. They took him out to Golgotha and they nailed him to a cross. Jesus suffered horrendous physical pain. But Jesus not only suffered physically, he suffered spiritually. He died there as a sacrifice for sin. Every one of us deserves to die for our own sin, but Jesus laid on him the iniquity of us all. He sealed my pardon with his blood. Jesus took on himself the sins of all believers. He died in their place. He is our substitute. In my place condemned he stood. This work too was finished. He also completed the suffering of hell, the separation from his Father. Sometimes people talk about going to hell and back. They mean they've been through a lot and often a bad experiences, but no one has been to hell and back except Jesus. He experienced the full isolation and torment of hell. He bore the wrath of God for sin. He carried the curse. He satisfied the justice of God by being punished in our place. So he went through the aloneness and agony of hell so that you and I would not have to go there. In dying on the cross for our sins, Jesus also fulfilled the whole Old Testament system of sacrifice. This is something that Andrew read through for us in Hebrews. God had given the people of Israel detailed laws describing a whole range of sacrifices they had to offer and the many ceremonies they had to follow. There were specific laws for the burnt offering and the guilt offering and the special fellowship offering. There were detailed commands for the daily offerings in the temple and the monthly offerings and the annual sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. Morning and evening a sacrifice was made. God told them how to celebrate the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Trumpets, plus many more. All those animals that were killed pointed forward to Jesus. When Jesus came and died on the cross, he completed all this. All those Old Testament regulations were finished in him. They couldn't take away sin, but Jesus did. They couldn't pay the price of sin, but Jesus did. The moment he died, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom, and this symbolized the way that Jesus had opened up the way to God in heaven. The Old Testament system had gone and was replaced by him and in him. All of this was in the mind of the Lord when he cried, "It is finished." He had actively fulfilled the law of God, and he had suffered the punishment for sin. So that brings us to our second main point, what this means for us. As we consider what this means for us, we will look at two negatives and two positives. So the first of the negatives, we don't go back to the Old Testament sacrifices. This isn't really a problem in Reformed Church circles, but there is a tendency to do this in some Jewish Christian movements. There are Zionist groups that put a lot of emphasis on the rituals and the feasts of the Old Testament and want Christians to practice these. This is also part of the teaching that has been popularized in the Scofield Bible and is known as dispensationalism. Those who follow this teaching believe that we are now in the dispensation of the church, but when Jesus returns, the people of Israel will be restored as a nation, the temple will be rebuilt, and the sacrificial system will begin again. They supposedly get this out of the books of Ezekiel, Daniel, and Revelation. But to go back to the temple and to the Old Testament sacrifices is to go backwards in biblical history. It is to reverse the plan and progress of God's salvation. In his death on the cross, Jesus brought all of that to an end. He fulfilled it. His declaration, "It is finished," put an end to all these types and shadows of that period. Old Testament believers lived in the Old Covenant and looked forward to the coming of Christ. We live in the New Covenant, established in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look back to what he has done on the cross and remember this sacrament in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. This is our New Testament ceremony, not those of the Old Covenant. So don't go back to the Old Testament system to practice those. Secondly, we don't add anything to Christ's sacrifice. Many of the heresies and errors in the church have come up because people have tried to add something to the finished work of Christ. Anything that has Christ plus something is an error, an heresy. Most commonly, people have tried to add their own works and efforts. Christ's work, plus my work. People want to be able to contribute something they have done to their salvation, and all of us suffer in some way to this temptation. The letter to the Galatians was written specifically against this error. The hymn writer, Toplady, captured the right approach to the God with these words. This is from the Old Psalter Hymnal 388. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. We need to trust in Christ's sacrifice alone. Others have taught that you also need, or instead, or also, Christ plus baptism in the Holy Spirit, or Christ plus speaking in tongues, or Christ plus prayers to Mary, Christ plus the Mass, or Christ plus my decision. Just before he died, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Finished." With that single word, he declared that his work was complete. He had done all that was necessary for your salvation and for mine. This Greek word was often used in the first century to describe the payment of a debt, and was often written on receipts, "paid in full." Receipts were stamped for many years with that same word, and recently I'm getting electronic receipts saying "paid in full," or just with the word "paid." This is what Jesus has done for us. He's paid for our sin in full. Nothing more is owed. Jesus has done it all. So don't try to add anything to his finished and completed work. So turning to the positives, what do we need to do? The Philippian jailer asked a very similar question. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." And we read that in Acts 16, verse 30. The Heidelberg Catechism reflects this same response when it describes the righteousness gained for us by Christ and says, "All I need to do is to accept this gift of God with a believing heart." This is still what God requires of believers today. You must believe that Jesus was and is the Son of God, who became a man to rescue you and me from eternal punishment. Trust in the Lord Jesus. Believe what he did on the cross was for you, a helpless and unworthy sinner. Many can't accept this. They think it's too easy. They can't accept that Jesus has done it all. They won't accept it, because they want to do something. They want to earn the right to be saved. They cannot accept this free gift of grace of God, so they refuse it. If you haven't yet known this grace, don't make that mistake. Here is a free gift, the gift of eternal life, promised to all who believe in Jesus. Accept it as a gift from God. And our final positive point of what to do: continue to live in this confidence in Christ. If you believe in the finished work of Christ, you will know a peace that passes all understanding, and you will be able to face death with the hope and trust in the Lord Jesus. Can you do that? Can you face death with a calm spirit and with a hope for the future? Do you trust in what Jesus has done? Will you die with faith and confidence in him? So, in conclusion, we began in this sermon by looking at the work God finished after 6 days of imaginative, creative activity. We have seen that by his suffering on the cross, Jesus finished his work of obedience and sacrifice. But that wasn't the total end of all his work. After his death, he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of his Father. In the words of another well-known hymn, "Lifted up was he to die, it is finished was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high, hallelujah, what a Saviour. From that exalted place he is putting all his enemies under his feet, until the day he returns. Then our Lord Jesus Christ will hand over the kingdom to God the Father, so that God may be all in all. Then we will hear these words once again, for the final time, It is finished. It is done. And we will enter our heavenly rest and forever enjoy the completed work of our triune God. Amen. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord God and our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge at the beginning of this service that this day, in as far as history goes, was one of the blackest, darkest days ever known, because the perfect Son of God was the one who was put to death, and he is the one who suffered in our place, the one who took our sins upon himself. And yet we know from what we've just been rehearsing through this message that you are the God who has had that plan from the beginning of time. You are the God who had sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to be the one who took all our sins upon himself. Help us to put our full trust in the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to go back to the Old Testament practices, not even in our thoughts, not by adding anything to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, adding what we think we can do to enhance our salvation, for it all has been completed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be reminded that all our sins have been paid for Jesus. There is nothing left. All our sins, past, present, and even those in the future, are fully covered. Help us to live in the confidence of this in this life, and particularly when life becomes difficult, and also when facing death. Help us to glory in our Lord Jesus Christ, to honour him in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.